I wanted to. I know one of the things I promised to do was not to to make sure that each year was independent in and of itself, and I will keep to that. However, I feel that there were a few things there were a few loose ends that we left open regarding regarding the relationship between Natan and between David HaMelech and Bathsheba. But I felt it was necessary to close, so I'll go through them quickly. It should take about 10 or 15 minutes. That'll leave about a half an hour for Yonatan. There are sheets, by the way, there are handouts on the two tables. So actually, let me pass these out. Does anybody need the? First of all, I'd like to mention that I started the shiur by saying that essentially, did David commit adultery with Bathsheba? And the answer is no, not really. But I never really explained why that's true, and I did indicate that there certainly was a sin. The Gemara says something very interesting in Shabbat, the same Gemara where it says that David, anybody who says David didn't sin is only making a mistake, and I'll get back to what that medrash means exactly. It also says that the reason why he did not commit a sin with Bathsheba is because any husband that went out, that goes out to war, would write his wife a get, a divorce document, saying, if I disappear in battle, then you are considered retroactively divorced. Right, and then the assumption is that David actually has him killed, therefore enforcing the condition, and therefore essentially getting off scot-free with adultery. That's correct, and it's one of those strange situations. Halakhically, we do have something called, I'm not going to get into the Indian, it's rather complex, it's called MIGO, which means retroactively, how do you look at the law? There are cases in Jewish law where retroactively you can apply an event that occurred in the past that only has an effect at a later point. For instance, if you have a handmaiden who is a non-Jew, what's called a Shivcha HaKnanit, and she goes to a mikvah, stam for the sake of dipping in a mikvah. She feels like having a swim. And it's a kosher mikvah and they're edim or whatever it is necessary to see her do the mikvah. If a week later she said, oh, you know what? I want that to count as my mikvah trip for converting to Judaism, we accept that mikvah trip, even though at the time she did not consider that it would be done for the sake of... it would not be done for the sake of the conversion. There are certain legal areas where you go back retroactively. It happens to be that we don't paskin in Gemara Gittin, we don't paskin that get is one of them, that divorce is one of them. Essentially, the Gemara specifically states, or at least doesn't specifically state, most Rishonim hold that if you give such a document, which is essentially a safety valve if a man dies in battle, then it only takes effect when the man dies, which is why Tosfot disagrees with everybody, and he says that the divorce document that was given from Uriah to Bathsheba was actually a full divorce document, as in, here's the divorce, and when I get back to you, we'll restart things, which is very difficult, because if you say that, how is it possible that David asked him to go to visit his wife? So I think I'd like to rely on the idea that David got off with the technicality, that he essentially changed reality, like one of those science fiction novels where you go back in time and you change reality. What I said, by the way, and I mentioned often that I don't believe Medrash should really ever be taken as pshat, however, it's almost always right at a deeper level. However, some Midrashim, I think, are close to pshat. The concept that a warrior, that a soldier will go out into battle and leave his wife a get was not only possibility then, it's very common now. It's very common now. Soldiers are going out to battle, very often leave their wives a get on condition. And while it's true, we paskin that it's not really retroactive. It just starts when the man disappears, chas v'shalom lo aleinu, in battle. It's common even today. So I personally don't find it very difficult. It's not one of those midrashim where I have to wonder what he meant. It's very simple. A guy goes out to battle, leaves his wife a get, because if you don't, then you have a ron arad situation where a woman essentially is an aguna for the rest of her life. Not something that's pleasant in any case. It's certainly done. I know people who do it today. When they go out to war, they in fact write this get. I'm not trying to say David didn't sin. We discussed the sin yesterday. And as you point out, it's sort of like he sinned for a while and then he unsinned. Either way, he's clearly sinning. However, when Chazal say that he didn't sin, there is something to that effect because of this get. And honestly, whereas many midrashim, which I think are not pshat, this one is pretty close to what I understand to be the truth. The other thing which sort of supports this is the relationship between Bathsheba and Uriah. There's another medrash which says that Bathsheba was really meant for David, except David jumped the gun. This is recognizable by the text itself. When Uriah is killed, a very interesting thing happens. Bathsheba essentially starts a mourning period, and it says, Batasted Bathsheba al Uriah, which means that she gave him a eulogy. What's missing, however, is Kriya and Bethi. Almost everywhere, certainly in Shmuel Aleph, you have David mourning for Yonatan, which we'll get to soon. What you always see is the three always go together. It's Hesped, which is the eulogy. It's Kriya, which is the tearing. And it is Bethi, which is the prayer or the lamentations over the dead. None of that is present by Bathsheba. And it's strikingly absent. And it speaks about a little bit the relationship or the emotions that Bathsheba had for Uriah HaChiti. Again, I'm not trying to say that justifies anything. I'm just trying to show the sin in the proper light, because it's important to know where sin... It's important to know what pool you're swimming in, if you commit a sin in the pool or whatever that means. I made another note for myself. Oh. Yeah, I don't know what... Actually, I wrote a little note for myself. I have no idea what that was, so I'll jump to the next part. And I'm not going to ask you to get to Sidurim now, because it'll take too much time. But there is a part which I read you before where essentially David comes, he reads him, Natan, his prophet comes, tells David the story about this poor guy who has his stuff taken away by the rich guy, and then David gets very upset. He says, then Mabehu, this person deserves death, or this person should be killed, or whatever it is. And then Natan goes, well, guess what, David, it's you. And then he says, Chatati, I've sinned. And then immediately things at least start to unravel a little bit. The death penalty is taken away from David. Here, too, I want to make a point, which I've made before, but I think it bears a certain amount of repetition before we get to the Yonatan issue, which is be very careful of, if you notice that, if you remember back in last year, I mentioned that between Pasuk Dal and Pasuk Hey, there was a month delay, right? David takes Bathsheba and sends her back, and one gets the feeling that right away she goes, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant, when any kind of analysis would show you that there's at least a month period between Pasuk Dal and Pasuk Hey. One always has to be careful of essentially a movement of time which is not recorded by the psukim. Here too, when David asks forgiveness, one should not think, and again, this doesn't say that he didn't sin, but I believe it does shed the sin or the person of David in a slightly different light. Natan comes and reads him the riot act. David says, "Vayomer David not el Natan." He says, "Natan chatati l'Hashem." "Vayomer Natan el David." So too, God will take away the worst of your sins, and you won't die. The problem with that is David is speaking directly to Natan. And then Natan speaks back to David with the word of God. Well, where did you get the word of God from? Right? He must have gone. This is not Natan's opinion. Natan says, Hashem says, I will forgive you for your sins. There's got to be a time lapse. There must be a time lapse. There's no other way to understand the psukim. Unless you say, like, maybe the Navi was, by the way, not to read him the Vayak. If he happens to say, Chatati, then tell him that I'm not going to kill him. You could say that, but I have difficulty with understanding it that way. And the reason why, besides the fact that it doesn't seem logical, Hashem makes his moves after man makes his moves. I don't think he's about to put a chess set in front of nothing, so tell him every possible move. David says, Chatati. Nothing goes, all right, why don't you wait here a second? I'll go check with God and see what the situation is. And that's a much more natural effect. Not only that, and I'm sorry, if you want to get Sidurim, I want to read you, in any way, I'll read you this Tehillim by David. And we're not going to spend too much time on it. We can spend a week on this Tehillim. It's a beautiful Tehillah. And in the last of these Shiurim, we will spend a little time on David's Tehillim. I don't want to make that the center of today's Shiur. However, the Shiur Nun Aleph, the Tehillah Nun Aleph, which is 51, says Lam Natzeach Mizmor LeDavid, a prayer of singing to for David or by David. Bivo Elav Natan Hanavi, when Natan Hanavi came to him, Kaasher Ba El Bathsheba, as he or after he came to Bathsheba, and then there's a whole list of I'm sorries here, which are of course much more emotional than Chatati LaShem. That's it. Chaneni Elohim Kechastecha, please forgive me outside. Use me to harachmin to forgive me. Kirov rachamecha, use rachamin mechev shai to wipe away my sins. some words from this Tehillim, by the way, I'll read you one of them, which you shouldn't be surprised about. Lev Tahor Barali Elohim. You probably recognize that song, right? Lev Tahor. That's from this Tehillah. God, it doesn't mean, generally, sometimes we might think it means Lev Tahor Barali Elohim, God created in me. That's not what it is. It's Lev Tahor Birali, with Shva. God, please create in me a pure heart. V'ruach Nachon, and a steady spirit. Chadesh Bikirbi, please reinvigorate me with an understanding of who you are. David is aware that he's sinned, and he's trying to essentially reestablish himself, and he's asking for some godly help. And then afterwards, Zal Tashlicheni Milfanecha, V'ruach Kotz Pal Tichachimeni. I'll read you another line, by the way, which I'm sure you'll recognize. Hatzileni, the first pasuk you won't, the second pasuk you will. Hatzileni Midamim, save me from death, from blood. See, he's asking to be forgiven from the death penalty. Elohim Elohei Tshuati, God, the God of my Savior, Tiranein Lishoni Tzikatecha, because allow my tongue to ring out with your righteousness. Adonai Sfatai Tiktach, Ufi Agiv Tehilatecha. So again, when you look at David, don't just look at him in the light of just that one little Chatati Lashem, okay. And we spoke about it before, how modern super shot guys are like, oh, but David said, sorry, that's all it was. Even if that was true, which I established last week, it was not true. It was more than just saying, I'm sorry. Please, at least identify the way he said, I'm sorry. If it was just Chatati Lashem, oh God, sorry. I don't think David would have been deserving of anything. When you read this Tehillah, I would suggest if you have some time on your own, read Tehillah Nun Aleph. It is beautiful. It touches on the very essence of sin. In fact, just about every way sin is described in the Torah is mentioned here. Sha'ai, Chata'ai, Avonai, you name it, David mentions it here. Really sort of castigating himself with a full panoply of what a person could sin. So if you have a chance, look at what David says. That's what's going on during Chatati Hashem. That's when Natan has a chance to catch his breath, talk to God, and come back to David and say, okay, I accept that to a certain point. And that pretty much wraps up David, which gives us about a half an hour for Yonatan. So what I'd ask you to do, it's called Refuting the Big Lie, Revealing the Truth. This is going to be a little racy. I can't help it, because I've heard, as I mentioned in other shiurim, perhaps last week, there's a conception that David and Yonatan had a gay relationship, had a homosexual relationship, which people use psukim to support. And I'm not just saying people, by the way, although the reform, if you take a look at some reform documentation, you will find an alluded into the concept that it's acceptable to have same-sex relationships. There is an allusion to King David in that documentation, articles that I have not seen, but I have heard about, and I've asked somebody to run them down for me. Let's take a look at the psukim which caused the trouble, and then let's shatter the big lie. Because it's not only the Reform. I had an Orthodox, not only one, I've had a few Orthodox, religious, God-fearing students that were under the impression that, in fact, David and Yonatan had an inappropriate relationship, and I had to set them straight. And while I'd like to be able to just ignore it because it's false, I feel it's important to arm people with the right tools to know that what is said about David is out-and-out slander. And it's not just slander because, oh, I'm going to ignore these few psukim, or I'm going to rely on Chazal to interpret these few psukim, that it has nothing to do with a homosexual relationship. It is flat-out false. It is not right. The psukim don't support it, and I will prove it to you during this year. But let's take a look at the psukim that start the problem, that cause people are yapping. Shmuel Aleph Perek Chaf. This is where, essentially, after David has killed Goliath, and David has gone out and started battling and really become a savior for the Jewish people, where Shaul is sitting around not doing all that much. And it says, oh, I'm sorry, I apologize, this is much later. Shaul already wants to kill David because David is so popular, and honestly, Shaul is bananas, and we'll get into that a little bit later. He's really gone insane. And he wants to kill David dead. So you probably know this parsha, it's Vayehi Machar Chodesh, which we read whenever Sunday is Rosh Chodesh. And it's all about how Yonatan comes out and he shoots arrows and he says, if the arrow goes beyond you, it means my father wants to kill you, run away. And if it goes before you, it means my father doesn't want to kill you. It's that whole thing. At the very end of this sort of this parlay between David and Yonatan, by the way, I made something up. Yonatan is, of course, the son of King Shaul, destined to be the next king, had things not gone badly, and that will play as a factor a very important factor. We'll discuss Yonatan today, Michal, his sister, who David married, also a daughter of Shaul, and we'll discuss a little bit Shaul himself if we have time.
V'hanar bav, so the boy goes away. V'david kameitz al negev, David gets up from behind the rock on the southern side. V'yipol apav arza, and he falls down in front of Yonatan on the ground. V'yishtachu shalosh panim, and he falls, David falls in front of Yonatan three times. V'yishku ish, v'yishakehu ish l'reyehu, they kiss each other. V'yiku ish l'reyehu, and they cry to each other, ad David higdil, until David higdil. I hate to translate this. I think you can see where this is going, but I've heard actually people say they refer to it as David get sexually excited, and that's what higdil means, that he got large. I've heard this, you know, people say this. How is it supported? I guess by itself maybe it doesn't have much support, but after Yonatan is killed in battle in Harei Gilboa with his father, David sings him a song, which is a very important song, which we will analyze in its entirety, so you don't misread it. But for those who feel like misreading Tanakh, and reading a few words in, or here and there, and feel that they have a sense of what's going on, let's read the pasuk. Sarli, David sings, Alefam, so I pain for you, Achi Yonatan, my brother Yonatan. Na'amta li ma'od, you gave me such comfort. Niflata ahavatcha li, your love was amazing to me. Mei ahavat nashim, more than the love of women. Put A and B together, things get. David Yonatan was not gay, they had a homosexual relationship. It actually got a credence in a book called by Joseph Heller. I don't know if you know Joseph Heller. He's a famous author. He wrote Catch-22, and he wrote God Knows. And let me read to you some of it. He's talking with Avshalom, his brother here. We'll get into that much later. I stared at him coldly, and just what in the heck do you mean by that? Well, you know, he said with a trace of impatience. This is Avshalom's son speaking. I don't see why you're so touchy about it. I'm not the only one who talks about it, you know. I'm not the only one who talks about it. About what? I, King David, is the first person speaking. I was quivering with outrage. About that friendship you had with Yonatan, he answered, unruffled. It's not exactly a secret, you know. Even you come right out and talk about it in that poem of yours. Okay? So that's where it gets. Now, interesting enough, Joseph Heller mentions that he believes, and Joseph Heller is not a great Tanakh scholar, but he himself says that it's an incorrect reading. What does he say? He quotes the poem, your love, what's that? Thy love to me was wonderful, passing love of woman. You see, I call him a brother, don't I? Now what's so bad with any of that, except for the sword, etc. Where is anything wrong with that? What else was I going to say about him? Only a very sordid nature could find in those lines of platonic praise of Jonathan even a hint of any allusions to that reprehensible love that dare not speak his name. So here Joseph Heller, in his book, essentially says it's an incorrect reading. And yet, in many parts of the book, it's not so clear. And really, Joseph Heller is just sort of aggrandizing what's already sort of floating around in the non-religious world, and even in the religious world, that Yonatan, Asha David Higdil, David got excited, sexually excited. That's how they lose himself. That's how they lose himself. He doesn't even mention that part. He only talks about the poem, about how his love was greater than woman. I've had people mention that Higdil is become excited. Except. So let's shatter the big lie right away. Big deal. I don't know if anybody recognizes that term. We say it actually on Shabbat, every Shabbat. If you take a look, I'm sorry, do you recognize where it comes from? Big deal Hashem la'asot. Exactly right. Let's look in Tehillim. Shir amalo peshuv Hashem et shivat Zion, hayinu kicholmim. This is the second line. As yimalei schok hinu, so the laughter of our mouths will be raised. U'b'shonenu rina, and our tongues will sing out. As yomru v'goyim, and so the nation will say, higdil Adonai la'asot imela. God has made himself great, or empowered himself, to deal with these. Let's go to the next pasuk. Higdil Adonai la'asot imanu, and God will empower himself to do also with us, hayinu simekim, and we will be happy. And there's not even only an insane person would think that this is referring to anything sexual in nature. And this is the word higdil. Higdil has nothing to do with sexuality, has nothing to do with the physical enlargement. It has to do with God overcoming or essentially raising up in power. But let's not stop there. Let's go to Eicha. In the end of Eicha, which I'm sure you recognize, I'll just read the last few words. Re'ei Hashem etoni, see my pain? Ki higdil oyev, because my enemies have overpowered me. That's what higdil means. And by the way, you can look it up. Higdil appears about 20 to 25 times in the Torah. Not one of those times. It appears in Habakkuk. It appears in Yoel, it appears all over Navi and in Tuvim. Not once does it refer to anything remotely sexual. That lie is simply a lie, and it's to be disproven by just using textual juxtaposition. What about Ahavat Lina Fahashim, that his love was greater than women? That requires more analysis. But in order to do that, we need to walk back and get a history of what is going on between David and Yonatan to understand what David is singing about. So why don't we do that by... I'll skip the next two items. Oh, before I do, though, the ultimate killer of the lie is that God, especially with David, does not refrain from calling him on his sins. David commits adultery or something which is very close to it, and David gets nailed for it. So the idea that David could have a homosexual relationship, and which is an Isser of Yeraita, and the Nevi'im would write it. Why would have Natan even written such a thing in our Torah? If he would write it and then castigate David, okay, I'll buy it. I'll buy it, because we've seen cases of sin where sin is raised that one can castigate. But why would the Navi be out of his mind to leave such text in, to write such text, and leave it as an okay thing to do, something which doesn't require castigation? It makes no sense whatsoever. It just doesn't, it's not logical. Do you see that point? To me, that's the ultimate point. And what's more important is, Pasuk Mem Aleph talks about that false engorgement thing, where David became great, who he could deal. I didn't want to translate it. But look at the next pasuk. By Yomer Yonatan with David, and Yonatan says to David, Lech l'shalom, go in peace, asher nishbanu shneinu anachnu b'shem Adonai, which we swore in the name of God, l'mor Adonai yiyeh b'hi u'bein l'cha, God will be between you and me, u'bein zari u'bein zaracha ad olam. Oh yeah, right after an important relationship, they're going to swear to God about essentially a peace treaty that's made between Yonatan and David. It's simply preposterous at all levels, and I think it's important to cancel it out. However, in order to fill the vacuum now, so that the natural counter question for those who would want to cast aspersions on David and Yonatan is, okay, George, why use such a complicated word? Why say that Yonatan's love is greater than the love of woman? What does it mean? So let's find out. Let's find out. Once and for all, put this thing in the proper perspective. First of all, you need to understand, I'm going to present you with a conundrum. The conundrum's like this. I'm sorry, I'm going to move this forward, so hopefully it records a little bit, because I see I'm moving forward myself. Yonatan's father is Shaul. Shaul is promised the kingdom, and he does two major mistakes. The first mistake is he's ordered to wait for Shmuel before he sacrifices to God. Not to sacrifice. Shmuel will come to the sacrifice, and after the sacrifice is good and ready, then Shmuel will tell Shaul, now you can go and defeat the enemies, the Philistines. Shaul waits 7 days. It's a classic wait for Moshe situation. Waits for 7 days. I don't know, maybe 7 days, not 7 nights. And he does the sacrifice himself. He acts as a Kohen Gadol. And Shmuel, the Navi, comes and he rips it to him. Let's read it inside. That's the first item on Yonatan's turning point. Vayomer Shmuel Shaul Niskalta, you've made a horrible, horrible mistake. Lo shamarta et mitzvot Adonai Elohecha, you have not listened to God's commandment. Asher tzivcha, which he commanded you. Ki atah, because up to now, hechin Adonai et mamlachtecha al Yisrael ad olam, because up to this point, God was going to allow you to be the king of Israel forever. Vatah mamlachtecha lo takum, and now your kingship will fall. Your kingship will not stand. Vakesh Hashem lo ish kil vavo. Hashem will look for another person who has his heart with Hashem, etc., etc., etc. The second sin is the more famous of the sin. It's in Perek Tet Vav, which is when Shmuel is commanded to destroy Amalek. He doesn't. He does not do the job right. And let's look what Shmuel once again reads in the riot act, and let's see what he says in Pasuk Chav Zion, we'll start from the beginning. Vayasev Shmuel alechet. Shmuel's going to go, just walk away from the Shaul guy, from the Shaul again. Vayachazek b'knaf milo v'yikran. He takes his coat and he rips it. Right now, I don't want to discuss who ripped whose cloak. It's important, but it's not something that we could resolve right now. Well, somebody ripped somebody's cloak. Vayomer elav Shmuel. Shmuel says to him, Kara Adonai et mamachut Yisrael me'alecha hayom. Today I have ripped the kingship away from you. V'natata l'reyacha tomuchan. I'm giving it to somebody better than you. The problem should be obvious. The problem should scream. What's the problem with what's going on here in Perek Tet Vav? I think there's a bigger. You're saying between Perek Gimel, which was the sin of the bringing the korban, and the sin of Amalek. Yeah, that's true. So the word Hayom is a little confusing because he loses the kingdom, but I think there's a bigger problem. What's the bigger problem? What? It's what? Who's treason? Oh, Shmuel? Yeah, Shmuel's definitely taking a chance. No question about it. But I think there's a bigger problem.
He lost the kingdom.
Already? So
he Gimel. He lost the kingdom. He's gone. He's not the king. Right? If you take a look at the underlying words. Vatan, right now, mamacha lo takum. Your kingship's over. It's gone. All right, so maybe it means lo takum in the future. It's going to fall. And now here, it's falling right now. But the bottom line is, what's the difference? What's the difference? You lost the kingship for this sin. He commits another sin, you lost the kingship. Like, big deal. That's like taking dinner away from somebody I've already taken dinner away from. That's like, I don't know. I tell my daughter, if you do that thing, I take all your toys away. What does she have to lose? She knows it's... In that case, she knows it's a joke anyway. But let's say I really took away all her toys. With what would I have left to threaten her? There's nothing left. Shaul's already lost it. So first of all, if he's already lost the kingship, why is he going on a mission that the king, only a king does, right? Only a king is allowed to destroy Amalek. That's the job of the king. So why is God telling him to kill Amalek if he's not the king anymore? And if he's not the king anymore, why is he not again the king anymore again? It's repetitious. It doesn't make sense. Shaul's got to be going, well, I guess I do whatever I want because I've lost it anyway. I got nothing to lose. Obviously, that can't be the answer. So what is the answer? The Radak brings a possibility, which I'd like to read. There are two possibilities. There's an underlined one, and the one after the underline is the one I'd like to start with, which I tend not to agree with, which is sort of what we said. Actually, I'll just summarize. He's saying it's going to happen today as opposed to before, where it might happen sometime in the future. But there's a problem with the delay. Who mentioned the delay? Was that you, Ann? First of all, we don't see it happening right away, so it's very difficult to say that. The underlying answer, I think, is more correct, and yet I disagree, but you'll see where the disagreement comes to play. Va'afal pi shamar lo zeve Gilgal, even though he told him already, Radak brings the obvious question, even though he already told him he's losing the kingship with the mistake that he made in Perek Yud Gimel, who cares about the mistake he's making in Perek Tet Vav? Kishehala ha'ola, when he brought the sacrifice, mamacha lo takum, v'ata omer lo hayom, and now he's saying today, efshar shecheta hu hayanim chalo. It's possible that God forgave him for that sin. Al yidei tshuva umaisim tovim, by the acts of goodness and the acts of good deeds and penitence. The kevan sheshana b'chet, since he went back and sinned again, then he got it for a final time, which means he was given one chance, maybe a little bit like David. And then he blew it the second time, that was it. Hayom, it's gone. It's nice. The only problem is, between Yud Gimel then and Tet Vav, you would expect to see whose acts of tshuva? Shaul. Except Shaul is not the main character at all. The main character in Yud Dalet is none other than Yehonatan. Yehonatan, the people come to battle Shaul. I'll give you a little bit of a background. And I suggest going to the next page. Yonatan is the only player, the significant player in Perek Yudalet. What happens is all the Plishtim come to do battle against Shaul and Yonatan and his whole band of people. And you know what? They're not up for it. They have no idea what to do. Yonatan calls to his one nar, his one servant, and he says, come on, you and me go down and we're going to listen to what's going down here. If they say the following thing, then we know we're in trouble. But if they say another thing, we can see that they're fear, and I'll start a whole big thing that's going to wipe out 100,000 people by myself. By myself. Look at the words of Yonatan, though, and you'll see the majesty in Yonatan's words. Vayihi hayom, vayomer Yonatan ben Shaul. Yonatan, the son of Shaul, said el hanar nosei kelav. And obviously here, nar does not mean a little boy. It means his best soldier, who was also his weapons holder. Lecha v'nabral matzava plishtim. Let's go to this whole battleground of Plishtim, Asher Me'ever Halaz, which is on the other side of these. You'll see why that important word is underlined. La'aviv Lohigid, he did not tell his father. This is after the first sin, by the way, but before the second sin. Vayomer Yonatan Alanar Nasei Kelav, and he tells his what do you call it, the guy who carries the weapons? There's a word for that, fancy word. What do you call that in English, the guy who always carries weapons? The knight has a...
Squire.
Sword bearer. Okay. So he says to the sword bearer squire, he says, L'cha v'navra el matzav ha'arelim hazeh. Let's go down to these uncircumcised ones. Ula yasel Adonai lanu, because God will do for us. Ki ein l'Adonai matzor. God has nobody to stop him. Lo shia b'rav o b'mat. He can save with a few or many. Essentially, Yonatan goes down by himself, a single person, and causes a massive panic that wipes out 100,000 people. The words ring a bell.
El Matzav Ha'arelim Hazeh. Who said those words? Lech El Ha'arel Hazeh. Who is this uncircumcised one who dares to... What? That's true. But I'm thinking somebody a little bit closer. Let's take a look at Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud Zayin. Let me lay out the scenario for you. Goliath is down in the middle. And David is on the top of the hill. And David shows up. He's a nobody. He's a little boy. It's hard to say exactly how old he was, and that's another shear in of itself. But he comes back essentially, by and large, an unknown. And he goes over to all the people, and he's a political animal. He's going, what would the king do for somebody who took on this Goliath guy and chopped off his head? And when he goes down to talk to him, look at what he says in Pasuk Lamedvav. Gam et ha'ari ve'et ha'dov hikav decha. This is where Shaul says, you can't go fight by yourself because you're a little boy. He said, I've killed lions, I've killed bears. This uncircumcised plishti is going to be exactly like one of them. Now take a look at the last pasuk. He kills him later on. And he takes off his head. Or he's about to take off his head. And all this nation will know, David says then, God does not save with a sword or with a spear. Textually. Not only that, the word halaz, if you notice, he calls the plishti halaz, and Yonatan also calls the plishtim halaz, which is this word like those guys. That's what halaz means. So essentially, we have the Navi himself has spelled out Yonatan's words to create essentially what? What has he done between David and Yonatan? A parallel. You see, the reason why they loved each other more than the love of women is because they are the same people. They are what Yonatan was, David became. You see that? Look at the whole scenario. David goes down, one person wipes them all out. What does Yonatan do? He also says, let's leave behind the soldiers. I'll go down one guy and my squire, and I'll wipe all those people out. And he succeeds. And he uses the same Lashon, and he uses the same scenario as David will use later. That's what happens in Perek Yud Daled, which is after Shaul's first sin, and after Saul's second sin. So I have a question for you. What happens when God says, I'm going to take away your kingship, Saul, in Perek Yud Gimel? If you ask me, what happens is clear. What happens at that point? Yonatan. Yonatan becomes the de facto king. Saul knows that he's had it. Yonatan certainly believes. Why do you think Yonatan doesn't go bother to get his father to fight the wars? I'll go down. Yonatan believes in the prophecy, whereas Saul doesn't. Yonatan has de facto become the king. He is, not only that, I hate to say this, he's a rather successful king. He did a good job. All right, he needed two people to kill the Philistine, and David was able to pull it off by himself. But Yonatan is no slouch. Yonatan is David, and David knows it, and what's worse, Yonatan knows it. Yonatan knows he's the king, and he looks at David saying the same words that he said a chapter after Saul lost it the second time. And now if you look back at those words on the previous page, you can see a difference between the punishment. In the first case, it says, Va'atam mamlachtecha lo takum. Your kingship won't stand. But after the second kingship, look, it's different. Kara Adonai et malchut Yisrael me'alecha. The whole kingship of Israel has been ripped away from you. Do you feel the difference? And poor Yonatan. Poor Yonatan. Yonatan, a man who could have been king, all of a sudden isn't. And now, here's what Yonatan does, because he believes so much in Hashem's prophecies. Let's take a look. Let's go back to Yonatan and David, and let's go to Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud Chet. This is after Yonatan goes into... David kills the Plishti. He kills Goliath. He goes into battle. He's successful. What happens when he comes back for the wars? It's enough to make you cry. The soul of Yonatan was attached, was tied to the soul of David. And he loved him like himself, because David was him. They are the same person, except one is doomed and one is not. And look what happens. He doesn't let David go home. He knows David's a political animal. And because he loved him like he was himself, he created a covenant for him. Now, we don't know what the covenant is, or do we? Look at the next pasuk. Yonatan took off his cloak at Me'il Asher Alav, and he gives his cloak to David. And we're not talking about a suit from Land's End. We're talking, obviously, about what? The cloak of a prince, or maybe even the king. Umadav, he takes off his armor, the charbo ad kashto, and he gives them to David. Essentially, he's doing what? It's inescapable. He can't miss it. In public, the Farhesia, he takes his kingship. It reminds me, if you remember Lamorte de Arthur, there was a part where they had this one knight who was very weak, so Lancelot took off his armor and dressed the other guy on it, up with it, or it was Galahad maybe, said nobody would touch him. Here too, essentially, when David goes out to battle, everybody sees the signet of Shaul, of Yonatan ben Shaul. Everybody sees his sword, everybody sees his bow, and people say, that's the new Yonatan, with the haskama of Yonatan himself. Yonatan?
He was
an immense tzaddik. Look, he dies because of his father. His father drags him into battle, and they both get killed.
Why would he be judged on his own? Why would he have to suffer?
That's a tough question. But you want to know something? Even David doesn't know the answer. So why don't we take a look at David grappling with the same issue? And then I'll get back to that question. But it's a tough question. Why does any child pay? Sometimes children do pay for the price of one's parents. It happens chemically, you know, with parents who are, with a mother who is an addict, very often the child pays. So certainly physically we know that sometimes that happens. Whether morally or spiritually that happens also, it seems possible. Why does any person pay for the pain or sins of another? That's a more of an Eov question. Lo yamut ben ala av, lo yamut ala ben. That's correct. For the sins of the father, we do not put the son to death. But we do say that God keeps his anger ad ribeim until the fourth generation, but he keeps his goodness until 1,000 generations. The impression from that pasuk is that there is a certain wash effect. If a father is evil enough, there's a certain wash effect. At the end of Malachim, not to sidetrack us too much, but Menashe, who ruled for 52 years, was such a blood-driven king that at the end of Yoshiahu's time, Yoshiahu was a big tzaddik, we'll say even Yoshiahu could not drag Israel back for the sins that Menashe had created. And again, I don't think it's in terms of punishment. I mean, I've gone off many times about there's no such thing as punishment. There's only such thing as consequence. Ultimately, when you do great evil, people get washed up at your effect, not because God wants to punish you, because that's a consequence of great evil. So that's a real philosophical question. But let's see David grapple with it, because then you'll see why David said he loved me more than women. But right away, I could show you where the love is there. David knows what Yonatan is sacrificing. Yonatan knows what he's sacrificing. He's given over his very kingship to David at this moment. Is clear from the Psukim, and that is an unbelievable sacrifice. That's love. That is love. That may be a love greater than the love of, well, hopefully love of woman also comes up to that level, but I'm not sure you get a love that's greater than total self-sacrifice based on the word of God and your feeling of destiny for the Jewish people. I don't think you could pull better than that. Let's go to what happens after. The very next page is where he dies. It's 2 minutes to nine. We started 5 minutes late, so I'm going to try to close up in 5 minutes. If I go 5 minutes overtime, I ask for your mechila, and I'll see if I could finish up. We may have to skip Michal and Shaul, and we'll just leave them on the side for now. If we look at the kina, I put it in slightly large letters, the pasuk that gave us all that problem, which arises the lie of the homosexual relation between David and Yonatan, is pasuk chavav, that's the second from last on the bottom, that starts with Sarlim Alecha. So I'll read it. Sarli Alecha Achi, I'm pained for you, my brother Yonatan. Na'am talimo, you gave me such comfort. There, you see, feel the big lie coming up. Mifleita avatchali me'avat nashim. You loved me more than the love of women. So you can feel the big lie. Except it ignores the entire kina. So let's try the kina from the top and see if we can really understand what's going on. Because it's a beautiful kina. A kina, by the way, is words of loss and mourning, like Echa. Echa is a kina. It's probably too big to talk about the difference between a kina and a hesped, so let's just stick with a kina. The idea, in short, the idea of a kina, and I think it's important to say this, even though it's a little sidetracked, the difference between a hesped and a kina is a hesped is when I give words of warning to somebody that I've lost, but really my words are not going to change the future. A kina's goal is to be pseudo-prophetic, to allow that thing never to happen again. The obvious case in point is echa. The point of we read Eicha every day is not just to remember what happened, although to a certain degree it is a pure hesped, but it's also a kina which allows people to sing it over and over to keep it from happening again. That's really the difference between a kina and a hesped. And let's see whether that's what David is getting at.
First of all, let's start with a very strange pasuk, Yudchet, the second pasuk. Vayomer l'lamed b'nei Yehuda keshet. The reason why I sing the song is to teach b'nei Yehuda how to shoot bows and arrows. Hinei k'tuval sefer yashar. So I've written it on the true book. I've seen mefarshim that meant that this was sung in time. So the Yehudanics, it was like a good, like when you're shooting an arrow, you needed a good, like kind of like a beat. So they would do this beat, and while they were singing this beat, they would shoot arrows. It strikes me as a little preposterous. Nonetheless, we need to figure out what's going on. First of all, let's dash the first lie. If we take a look back in Pasuk Chaf Vav, the word which hints at the lie is Na'amta li ma'od, you gave me much pleasure. But please take a look at Pasuk Chaf Gimel. Shaul v'Yonatan, Hane'e Havim, Shaul and Yonatan, father and son, who loved each other, v'hani'imim, and were pleasured, b'chayehem. They were always with each other. They gave each other pleasure. U'b'motam lo nifradu, even in death they did not depart. Minisharim kalu me'arot daveru. So here we see that the word na'im has nothing to do with a physical pleasure. It has to do with an emotional bond between father and son, between Shaul and Yonatan. But why is David telling us about this? Well, now it gets very interesting. It looks like the kina is about Shaul and Yonatan, who both died, about the loss of the king. But if you read it carefully, it's not. Let me show you why. Pasuk Yud Tet, which is the third from the top, and I know I'm skipping around because I'm trying to get to the important parts. It says, Hatzvi Yisrael, a deer is Israel, al bamotecha chalal, on your altars has been destroyed, Eich naflu giborim, how the mighty have fallen. It seems to be talking about Klal Yisrael, right? In fact, this word at Hespedim, if you go, a lot of times you go to funerals, this is a very common word in Hespedim that are given. It's Eich naflu giborim, atzvi al bamotecha. Does it make sense that people should die such? It looks like it's referring to Israel. Unless we compare Pasuk Yutet with Pasuk Hafei. Let's read Pasuk Hafei. I apologize for bouncing around. Eich naflu giborim. You see, it starts where the other Pasuk left off. Betoch hamilchama, in the middle of battle. Yehonatan al bomotecha chalal. Yehonatan on the altar was destroyed. So now go back to Pasuk Yutet. Who's the Tzvi? Who's the Tzvi? It says, Hatzvi Yisrael, the deer of Israel, al bomotecha chalal, is lost on your altar. In Pasuk Kafei it says, Yonatan al bomotecha chalal. Clearly then, who's the Tzvi? Tzvi is Yonatan, at least to my mind. I believe so. I mean, there are Mepharshim that disagree with me, but to me it strikes me as absolutely clear. In fact, if you go through the Parshan, if you go through Pasuk by Pasuk, you will notice that while Shaul is mentioned, the focus is Yonatan. Why then is David crying about Yonatan? He doesn't care about Shaul. Shaul's just been lost. Because what's been lost here is much more horrible than just the loss of Shaul. You have to realize what's just been lost, and this is what goes back to the archery. What does it mean? Keshet, what does it mean? Vayomer l'lamed b'nei Yehuda keshet. I want to teach the children of Yehuda how to shoot an arrow. Who do we know was great with the arrows? David sings about it himself. You're familiar with that? Keshet Yonatan lo nasog achor. In fact, that whole thing where David's sitting behind the rock and David's playing with his bows. He was famous. Yonatan was famous for his archery. And now let me tell you one thing which I did not quote. So I'll read it to you inside. And pretty much we'll end the shiur there. It was at the very end, right before Yonatan goes out into battle with Shaul and loses his life. It's not here, so I'll have to read it from the Pesukim. It's in Perichav Gimel, if you're interested. If you have a Tanakh, it's in Perichav Gimel in Shmuel Aleph. This is the last time that Yonatan sees David, after making many swears and bowing down together and really promising each other, and at the very end of his life, and I suspect Yonatan knows he's going to die, and I'll explain what that means in a second. Yonatan comes to David, who's hiding out. Vayakam Yonatan ben Shaul, and Yonatan ben Shaul gets up. Vayelach el David Chorshan. He goes to him where he's hiding in the trees. Chorish. What do you call those bars? Trees? Bars. Thank you. I'm sorry. Vayichazek biyad et yado belohim, and he holds God up on high. And I hope that I'll have a chance to explain that. Vayomrei lav al tira. Please, David, don't be afraid. Ki lo tinsachad yad Shaul avi. My father is not going to get you. Atat Timloch al Yisrael, you will be the king of Israel. Vanochi eheyeh lecha l'mishneh. And I will be to you a second. The goal of Yonatan and David is to make David the king, which Yonatan has already accepted, but Yonatan has a beautiful plan. How do you unite the kingdom? What's the perfect way to unite the kingdom, to create, to prevent strife? What would be the perfect, it's sort of like, you know, what happens during an election when they put together the president and the vice president. What's the best way to combine the divided state of Israel between South Yehuda and North, Binyamin and the rest of them? Yonatan is the second. General of the armies. Keshet Yonatan, the bow of Yonatan, has fallen because he was supposed to be Sar Tzvah. He was supposed to be David II. And if that was true, the future of the Jewish people would have changed completely. And now we can understand those words. Look at the Kinah. The Kinah is now obvious. Vayomer lelameid b'nei Yehuda keshet. Let's teach the b'nei Yehuda about Yonatan so that they should know what's lost. To give them a sensitivity to the north. What happens after Yonatan dies? David still tries to go to Binyamin to get a second in command. That was Avner. Avner gets killed by Yoav, and then there's no chance at that time of combining the people. David pulls it off by a miracle, and it will last for 40 years until it's devised by Shlomo. But I tell you right now, here's the loss and the sorrow. I'll tell you why David's crying. It's not because he loved the guy. I love you. You're my best friend, and you died. Oh, I'm so sorry. He's saying that what's happened here is the very future of B'nai Israel has been torn asunder. So now the question is, why would Yonatan allow himself to go into battle? And I'll explain to you the answer. Because ultimately, it's the ultimate tzidkut, it's the ultimate righteousness of Yonatan. Let me read it to you. Shol v'Yonatan ha-ne'avim v'aninim b'chayehem. They loved each other together. You see, Yonatan never traded against his father, and he could have. He never left his father's side. He comes down to Yonatan, to David, tells him everything that he needs to know, and then he goes right back to fight by whose side? That's a tzaddik. Even though he knew it was probably going to kill him. And now I'd like to read you that radak about what it means. Niflatcha ahava li me'ahavat nashim. It's not just talking about women in general. His love is greater than women in general. Why not? I could have a woman who loves me that much, just like Yonatan, an ultimate love of pure sacrifice. So what Radak says is he's talking about two specific women, and I would like it to extend it to a third woman. Let's read the Radak, and with that we'll end. Targum Yonatan, which means the Yonatan, who's an Aramaic Targum, says, Mirachamat Tartin Nashim, his love is greater than two other women. Ritzono Lamar, what does he mean? Shtea Nashim Shayula David, Abigail Vachinoam. Yonatan had more love for David. And by the way, love, as we can see, since it's referring not to David, is also referring to his father. He loves his father. He won't be separated neither in life or in death. So too from David, did he never turn him in. He didn't back out like Michal will do. In fact, we'll see where Michal comes. I don't know if you remember the story. I'm sorry, going a little over time. I'm trying to sort of rush on the last page. Michal hides David. Remember, David's in the thing, and Michal puts the trafim under her bed and makes it look like David. And the king comes and, said, how dare you? Why did you hide David? Didn't you know I want to kill him? And what does Michal say? To kill me. I have no choice. Yonatan, even later than that, goes to Shaul and says, listen, I sent him away. And Shaul calls him the nastiest of the names, which I won't read to you, a nasty, nasty name. He says, and Yonatan says, what are you doing? He did you no wrong. What is wrong with you, Dad? And he has to go away because Shaul is almost at the verge of killing him. So when Michal does not ultimately stand up, even at the point of death, Yonatan neither leaves his father's side, neither abrogates his belief in the prophecy that David will be the king, and he doesn't abandon David up either. He is the ultimately loyal person, both to the person he knows he doesn't love. He loves David because he knows he's the king. He loves David because he sees in David what he was, but he accepts the judgment of Shmuel that you've lost it, and immediately gives over to David what he has, yet still not abandoning his father, even though it will lead him to death. You would be hard-pressed to find a bigger... In my mind, you will hard-pressed to find a person more deserving of love than Yonatan. And the relationship, I think, between David and Yonatan speaks for itself. And that I believe, is the truth of Yonatan and David. And hopefully that takes care of the big lie. Everything...